Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you can hear me okay. This is a kind of a first for me. I've done lots of Zoom calls, as probably all of you have as well, but this is the first time for me to do it to a live audience with you meeting and I'm not there. So it's great that with modern technology, we can do that. I'm coming to you from Lincoln, Nebraska. We've been here for the summer visiting with Valerie's family, and we'll be coming back to Canada in a couple of weeks, but it's been a refreshing time for us here. And we're glad that we can, or I can be with you. They've gone to the assembly here for the morning and left me here at my mother-in-law's. So kind of an interesting experience for me to do this, but I'm really glad that we can do this and have this time sharing from God's word. So if you want, you can turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Batman had Robin. Sherlock Holmes had Watson. The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Frodo had Sam. Woody had Buzz. All the great ones, they always seem to have a sidekick. Sidekicks, though, don't get the flashy headlines, right? They don't, and that's not the title of the story. They don't get the fame, the following. But I'm always encouraged by Matthew 10:41, and Jesus said that the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. God doesn't always evaluate us the same way that maybe the world would, or the way that the world evaluates what is, who is important, who is not important. Everything that we do for the Lord, everything that we, as we seek to glorify Him, whatever, wherever the Lord has placed us, He also sees that, and He rewards that, and He knows that. But sometimes it's not as, you know, as we're going through life, that's not always the easiest path, right? To be the one on the in the background, the one in the on the sidelines. You think of a airplane pilot. These guys, you know, they get to wear this fancy suit, black and white, very recognizable. You see them going through the airport and you know exactly who they are. They schmooze around in fancy airports. They drag their leather, fancy wheeled carry-ons. After they're done their flight, they get whisked off to a hotel for the night. And as you disembark from the plane, they'll stand there by the door, and you can shake, I don't know if you can shake their hand, but you can thank them for their flight. And certainly you are thankful. They've just taken you up, you know, 40,000 feet in the air in a small silver tube and taken you safely and landed you again. So of course you're thankful. But I suppose if you were to interview the pilot, he'd probably give you a broader perspective of the glory maybe that you're giving to him in that moment. He probably want to refer to you, the mechanic, who also has been doing a lot of work behind the scenes. Now, he's not wearing a fancy suit. He's probably wearing coveralls, and they're probably covered in grease. He probably never sees the light of day as far as the airport is concerned. He comes in a back door. He slips out the back door. No one ever sees him. And yet, which of the two would you rather was a slacker? Which of the two would you want to be doing a poor job that day on the flight that you were involved with? I think we would all agree that both are vitally important. As we think about the story of the New Testament, of course, one of the main characters that we think of immediately is the Apostle Paul. He is the famous one. He's the one who often gets the headlines. And of course he gets that credit because he was very important. He wrote probably up to almost half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. He almost single-handedly brought the gospel to the rest of the known world from as they spread out from Israel to the rest of the Roman Empire. And after Jesus, there's really no one more significant in the New Testament than Paul. But you can probably see where I'm going with this. Before Paul, there was another guy. And that's who we'd like to focus on today, is the man Barnabas. Before Paul, there was Barnabas. And Barnabas is also a man who, at least in the beginning of the story, you'll see his name come up quite a few times. He played a very prominent role in the church as the church was being born. And he also is referred to in the epistles as well. And I would venture to say, without Barnabas, there is no Paul. Of course, the Lord is bigger than all of that, and the Lord would have worked in other ways. But really, Barnabas was pivotal to making Paul the man that he was. And we're going to look at him today, looking at a couple of different stories about the life of Barnabas in the book of Acts, and see what we can learn from his character that might encourage us today. And there's three things that we'd like to look at. And first of all, we're going to, as I asked you to turn to Acts chapter 4, we're going to read the first story of where we see Barnabas show up. And that's in verses 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 4. And the first thing we're going to see about Barnabas is that he looked for ways to encourage others. Barnabas looked for ways to encourage others. And of course, the admonishment to us that hopefully we'll see as we look at him is, what can we do here in 2021? What can we do to look for ways to encourage others? We're going to start reading at verse 32, just to get a little bit of context here. So Acts 4:32 says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. So the situation here in Acts 4 is the very beginning of the church. Many foreigners and travelers had come to Jerusalem, and in the all that was happening in Jerusalem as the church was formed, you remember the story in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on the believers. They were speaking in tongues and sharing about Jesus. We have that famous sermon by Peter as he spoke, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord that beginning. And so many people had come from outside and were there in Jerusalem. And they're basically transient people or immigrants. You could make that comparison. Here they all, here in Jerusalem. And because of what was going on, because they had put their faith in Christ and they wanted to be with other believers and they wanted to be a part of all that was going on there, they ended up staying in Jerusalem for an extended period of time, getting caught up in all that was going on. And of course, that meant there were a lot of needs, people without jobs, people without homes, people with, you know, all these physical needs, because they were there to have their spiritual needs also met. And so then we have this, all of this was going on, and we come to verse 36, and it says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Joseph was a Jew, and he's from the priestly family of Levi. He had grown up on the island of Cyprus, but had returned to Jerusalem. And he is one of these people that sold their land and gave the proceeds to the church that came and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. And this was an event that happened, but it was also indicative of Barnabas's character. They nicknamed him, his name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas, which, as it says here, means the son of encouragement. That he was so encouraging, this was something that was part of him, that he was characterized by that. People recognized that about him and gave him the nickname. What would people call you? Mr. Grace or Mr. Grump? Miss Generous or Mrs. Tightwad? What would people come up with a name for you? What is your character? What is my character? And Barnabas was known as Mr. Encouragement or Son of Encouragement. Barnabas identified the need. He saw the need of these poor, or these people who had needs. He saw the physical needs, and he thought about, what can I do to meet this need? And he owned this tract of land. He was from Cyprus, but he owned some land, probably local. It doesn't explain where he had got this land from, but he saw a need, and he saw what was going on, this movement of the Holy Spirit, this something new that was happening here, and he wanted to be part of it and to see what he could do. And he saw, there's a huge need. I have this land. I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to use that money to help all these people. I mean, that's a pretty huge example. We don't know if he was the first one to do it, but he's the only one listed here by name, and others did it as well. So, it was something that was going on, but whether Barnabas was the one who instigated it or initiated, people were getting this idea, and certainly Barnabas was an important part of that. So, what an encouragement it was also to others. I mean, it was an encouragement to those who had the need. It was also an encouragement to those who had resources as well, that they would also give. And of course, the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, is that fateful story of Ananias and Sapphira. And Barnabas basically has set there the story of him in contrast to what happened to Ananias. Here is the good example. And then we don't have time to talk about Ananias and Sapphira, but they pretended to give. And of course, we don't want to be like that. We want to be of sincere heart, people who see the need and give. And we're not lying to the Holy Spirit about that, what we're doing with all of our money. So there was a negative example that follows. But we can ask ourselves, how was Barnabas an encourager? That's going to be clearer as we go along and look at some of the other stories about him. But the first thing, obviously, we see that he was generous. He was a generous person. We can also see that he was committed to Christ and the church. So obviously, Barnabas was committed wholeheartedly to the mission of the church. There are many other things that Barnabas could have been distracted by in his life, I'm sure. But he said, this is the priority of the Holy Spirit, and this is the priority of mine. And I'm going to devote all my resources, all my energy is he's committed to Christ and the church. He was obviously self-sacrificing. He could have been spending that money on himself, right? I mean, he obviously had these resources, but instead he put it towards other people. So self-sacrificing, putting others first. And then a submission to the apostles. Here are the apostles. He comes and lays the money at the feet of the apostles. So he was on board with what the Holy Spirit was doing, and he recognized that authority at that time. He was looking for a way. That's our first point, is that Barnabas was looking for ways to encourage. He had his eyes outward. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Or as in the NLT, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. There's an admonishment here to think and be active, and to be not just passive in it, but to think about, what are the ways that the Lord would have me work, and how can the Lord use the resources that I have, and be thinking that, consider that, to be active about it. how can we be encouraged? I mean, it's not all about some of us don't have money and resources in that way, but there are other ways to be active in thinking about how can I be encouraging to others, or to be considering others' needs as well. I think a good way to think about that, to break it down for us, is to, as when we think of the five love languages. Gary Chapman, you wrote that famous book. He mentions five ways that people feel loved and can show love. And that, it's not Holy Scripture, but it certainly can help us to think about maybe ways that we could do that. Maybe we have a way that we can show that encouragement to others. And those five ways are words of affirmation. We can affirm people. We can use our words to encourage. And we have to be active in thinking about that. Acts of service is another way, the second way that he talks about. Serving others in practical ways to come alongside people. Giving, receiving gifts, that's the third way. And that's obviously what Barnabas was doing. The fourth is quality time, especially, you know, during these strange times, spending time with people who maybe are not able to get out, or well, we all need it. We all need people to spend time with. And that's something, some people have more time than others, and we can invest that in others. Physical touch. Maybe this isn't the time for that, but you know, there is certainly times for that, and we can show our encouragement and giving that for certain people. I know my mother-in-law, who is a widow, that's been the hardest thing about this COVID time, is not having a hug. You know, that's really hard for some people, and obviously that can be challenging at this time. But depending on the situation, there's different ways that we can be encouraging and might be appropriate to each situation. There might be an appropriate way to show that encouragement. This is a sample of Barnabas's encouragement style, but he obviously must have been showing encouragement in many ways to get this nickname as the son of encouragement. So I guess the application is pretty clear to us. How about us? I know that I can get awfully focused on what I'm doing, I feel the Lord's calling me to, and I have these needs that I need to be focusing on, my family. But we need to take that admonishment to consider others and how we can encourage and then stir others up also to acts of love and good works. Perhaps a real practical way to do this is to say, this is something I struggle with. Pray for somebody. Pray for them each day of the week. And then on Sunday, when you see them, it's going to be impossible to talk to them or to see, is there a practical way that I can meet a need in your life? So that's maybe something you'll be practically encouraged by. So that's the first thing. We see that Barnabas was looking for ways to encourage other people. The second thing, we're going to look at some examples of how Barnabas believed in people that others didn't. He believed in people that others didn't. And we have three examples of that in the book of Acts. The first one is, we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 9. And there's a man, well, we already talked about him, a man named Saul, who also is known as Paul. At that time, his Jewish name is Saul. And we find Barnabas in chapter 9 as well. So after, in that story of in Acts chapter 9, when Paul miraculously comes to know the Lord confronts him and he is saved. And at time, he had been a persecutor of the church, right? We knew that all the disciples, all the church were living in fear of this man, Paul. And all of a sudden, he is converted. He is now on their side. And we read in chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Let's read that together. When he, that's Paul, came to Jerusalem, He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So here's this man who had been persecuting them, now comes to Jerusalem and says, oh, I'm now part of you guys, and I want to come and meet with you. And of course, everyone is afraid. Well, what's the next verse say in verse 27? But Barnabas, here he comes, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So Barnabas is the guy who comes alongside Paul and welcomes him in. When no one else will give Paul the benefit of the doubt, here is a man who sees what God is doing, and he identifies that, and he comes and brings Paul in. No one else will. Barnabas will, the son of encouragement. William Barclay wrote, "The world is largely divided into people who think the best of others and people who think the worst of others." That caused me to think, you know, there must be someone in the middle ground. And as I was thinking about it, you know, I think that's really true. You know, we either think the best of others or we think the worst of others. And it is one of the curious facts of life that ordinarily we see our own reflection in others and we make them what we believe them to be. William Barclay. So Barnabas identifies Saul and he brings him in. The second example we have is in chapter 11. In chapter 10, we know that Peter sees the vision of the animals coming down in the sheet. And God says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And there's a real picture to Peter that the Gentiles were being brought into the church. And that's a whole other story. But in chapter 11, the Jewish Christians have spread out because of persecution. They're spread out and they go off to Antioch. And the Gentiles in Antioch hear the gospel and they believe. And this news filters back to Jerusalem and they want to check it out. Who do they send? You guessed it. Barnabas. This was I don't think we get the real how challenging this time was for the Jewish believers. I mean, this is rocking their world. They don't know what to do with this. They're getting this news that the Gentiles will be part of the church. This is unbelievable to them. Who are we going to send? Let's send Mr. Encouragement, Mr. Grace. And how does he respond to this great upheaval time in the Jew-Gentile interchange? Count Barnabas among those who are with God in this change, and one who holds his arms open to those who are different. So let's read in chapter 11. Verse 23. And when he arrived, that's Barnabas arrives up into Antioch to see what was going on, what the Holy Spirit was doing there. But then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Good old Barnabas. He saw the grace of God. When everybody else was seeing their world being challenged and their understanding being challenged, he saw the grace of God. He saw what God was doing in other people and recognized that. He was a man of faith, it talks about. Faith is trusting God no matter what, right? It's trusting what God is doing, not my own understanding. He was glad at what God was doing. When others were, you read in chapter 15, and there was a lot of people who were pretty concerned that this was not what God was doing, but he saw it. He saw the grace. He was glad. And then a little line there, he said he exhorted them. So he exhorted them to remain faithful. So Barnabas gets up and he starts speaking. He didn't just say, hey, that's great, but he also saw this opportunity as a time to encourage them in their walk. He gave them words that would help them remain on the path and endure, because it was going to be challenging. There's persecution going on. And so he takes that opportunity. And in all of our discussion and points that we're going to make here, don't want to miss in verse 24 how Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes Barnabas, the words that he used. He says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. This is a man who was listening to the Holy Spirit, being led by him, and responding then in faith, trusting God to work this plan that, of course, probably didn't make sense to him at the time. But he was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing. And I think a lot of what our challenge needs to be as we think about people, and our point here is that Barnabas believed in people that others didn't, is to have a heart of faith, to trust God for big things at a small level, at the people level, that he could see that, see what God was doing, and seeing, you know, this doesn't make sense to me perhaps, but maybe God is working here and I need to be part of that and to be on board of that. And he was sensitive to that, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And of course, then he was one who could see what God was doing. The third example, so we have Saul was one example, and then we have the Gentile believers in Antioch as a second example. The third example that we see where Barnabas believed in people that others didn't was in the story of a young man named John Mark. And if we flip over to chapter 15, we just jumped over quite a bit of the story. But Barnabas and Paul now are going on a mission trip, their second missionary trip. And in chapter 15, it comes time that they decide that they're going to go back and visit some of these churches that they visited on their first missionary trip. And we see that a disagreement or an argument arises between Barnabas and Paul about a young man named John Mark. And so let's read in chapter 15, verses 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So here we have this young man, John Mark, who had been with them on their first trip. And as you're reading that story, the first missionary journey, at a certain point, John Mark heads home. And there's not much said about it in the story. But obviously, in Paul's opinion, John Mark had given up. He was weak in the faith. He was not someone who could be relied on. And really, let's not take him along. That was basically Paul's point of view. You could almost say that Paul was unforgiving of what had happened, but not Barnabas. Barnabas comes to his John Mark's defense. He sees something. He believes in John Mark. He sees something that others don't see. Even Paul, you know, great Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about this. And there's a little bit of a side note here, because John Mark was likely Barnabas's cousin. That's referred to in the epistles, that Barnabas had a cousin, John Mark. It's probably, there could be a bit of a tie here that he believes in as a family member. There, he might have understood him a little bit better. But the long and the short of it is that where Paul sees failure, Barnabas believes in second chances. So another challenge for us is that to believe in others that people don't, that other people don't, is to look at, with a heart of grace and a heart of forgiveness for people who are having a struggle in their own faith, and to come alongside those people and to identify with them and to encourage them. And that was Barnabas. Barnabas didn't just go along with Paul because he's successful. He actually decided to take this man who was a failure and join up with him and see how he could work with him. Barnabas sided with John Mark to his own detriment because they split. Paul and Barnabas split at this point. And Paul chooses another sidekick, Silas, and he becomes his companion on that trip. And we never read any more about Barnabas. Barnabas disappears. The last thing we see is he's on a ship with John Mark off to Cyprus, sails off into the sunset with this failure of a man. So, I mean, even when it hurt his reputation, Barnabas believed and trust, and committed himself to someone who others did not see any hope in. But, you know, some of you know the end of the story, right? That John Mark does become a useful person. Barnabas believed in him, and because of Barnabas's work in his life and coming along, you know, that we could have easily seen the end of John Mark's story right there. Boom, he's off to the sidelines. We never see John Mark again. But we know that later on, even Paul, you know, because of what Barnabas believed in him, even Paul at one point writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me for the ministry. What a testimony to Barnabas and the work that he did, this choice, this man of faith. He sees what other people don't see, and he comes alongside this man. And even Paul later, you know, realizes perhaps that he had made a mistake about this man. What a man Barnabas was. John Mark ends up becoming the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Someone has written this. We don't know who wrote it, but it's a piece called Barnabas's Funeral. And, you know, you can imagine the time Barnabas passes away and the funeral happens and these people come together to celebrate his life. And someone wrote this. It says, a man gets up to speak, and it's the Apostle Paul. Everybody nudges each other because it's Paul. He's famous. He says, I persecuted the church. I put followers of Jesus to death and in prison. Nobody trusted me. No one would touch me. But then Barnabas came along, put his arm around me, and he said, I'll vouch for him. I stand before you today because of Barnabas. Then John Mark gets up. He's an old man by now, and people nudge each other. He wrote the gospel. He's famous. He says, the truth about me is I was a quitter. I had to run away from Jesus and ministry, but Barnabas wouldn't give up on me. He saw something in me. I don't know why or what, and he took me under his wings and said, I'll vouch for him. I'm here today because of a man named Barnabas. Who do we know in our lives that needs someone to vouch for them, someone to come alongside them and believe in them and to see what God is doing in them? It's not about believing in them. It's believing in what the Holy Spirit can do in them and is still going to do, and to have the eyes of faith to see that. Some practical things we can do as we think about that is the church is a very interesting place, right? If you look around, you see people of all walks. And the only thing we have really in common many times is our love for Christ and our relationship with him. We have engineers and construction workers, doctors and sickly, retirees and children, teachers and students, white collars and blue collars, all together. And none of us really fit together, if we're honest with each other, but except for that common bond that we have in Christ. And even in that situation, there are some that have a harder time with that integration. And we need to be people who are looking, how can we bring the fringe ones into the middle? And it's a beautiful thing when we see that happen. I've observed that lately. how seeing people who are in the world's eyes are hard to love, as they join the church and as they're there and people start bringing them in, including them in things. What a beautiful picture that is of what Christ has done. And we need to be involved in that. Even if it risks our reputation, yes. Barnabas would say yes. We need to grow in our faith, to trust God for great things for people. Trusting God for great things on a small level, on the people level. We need to see failure as a learning opportunity and show grace. That's a Barnabas was so such a great picture of that, that he was able to show grace. And I'll never forget the opening of Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He tells the story of this woman who has been living a sinful life, and her sins have caught up with her, and she's at the end of her rope. And Philip Yancey's, or I can't remember, it was Philip Yancey, or someone said to her, have you ever tried the church, going there? And she said, why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. That's a sad, sad commentary on the state of the church when we start to feel like we are the self-righteous ones who are gathered together to be self-righteous together, where the church should be the ones who have experienced so much grace, to be the ones who are being gracious. We know there's nothing special about us. There's nothing special about us, but we have been saved and we should be the most forgiving people. So see failure as a learning opportunity and show grace to others. And then keep working with people until they become useful. We don't just give up on them. They fail and then we give up on them, but we continue to work with them. And our last point is Barnabas was content to make others greater. Barnabas was content to make others greater. We look at the illustration of Paul. It's interesting, if you were to read through the book of Paul or book of Acts from chapter 11 to 15, and you highlight the names Barnabas and Paul, you'll see in chapter 11, it says Barnabas and Paul. And then chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul. In chapter 13, yeah, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then in chapter 13, it starts to flip around, not completely, but it starts to say Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. There's a real transfer of power, we might say. As Paul was promoted, Saul started to slip into the background. And that takes a lot of grace. I mean, that takes a lot. To see someone else that he is mentoring him. He took him aside for a year and worked with him in Antioch. Paul goes on to be the main character in the book of Acts. And we see Barnabas sailing off to Cyprus, going home with his cousin who had failed. And Paul just keeps on going. What a flip that was for him to experience that. And I don't know any of us who could handle that graciously, but Barnabas seemed to. Barnabas started out as the superhero and ended up as the sidekick. That's humbling. You can imagine the comic book now, Robin and his helper Batman. How gracefully would Bruce Wayne handle that, I wonder? How would I handle that? So here we see Barnabas, a creator of leaders. Looking for faithful ones to pass on what he knew and what the Lord had done in his life. He was cloning himself. And some of the people that he was cloning of himself ended up doing more than he did. That's the beauty of working with the Holy Spirit, is that when we work on our own, we limit our disciples to they become a clone of us, but a lesser part. But when the Holy Spirit's involved, who knows what the Lord will do with that as we bring them along, and they can far exceed us. And that's really what our goal is, right? To see people exceed us. He didn't get in the way of what God was doing, but he got alongside of that and saw it with eyes of faith and then saw it happen. Barnabas looked for ways to be encouraging. He believed in people that others didn't. And Barnabas was a leader who created leaders. I think we can all, it'd be good for all of us to think about who are the people in our lives who we can encourage, and think of ways, be active in thinking of that. And where can we, what can we do to bring people along, and also to see what the Holy Spirit will do to take them beyond us as well. Thank you for this opportunity to share with you.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender thee into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.